When I was a younger man, I asked the Lord to give me a tender heart. He gave me 5 daughters. That'll do it. When our son is the 3rd child, the 3rd boy, so we decided we'd go for a 4th, you know, just try and get another boy. We got another girl. And then we went for a 5th, and then suddenly we found a 6th was on the way. And I remember my son saying to me, "Daddy, I really want a little brother." So I said, "Well, we can, you know, we'll see, you know." I mean, those kinds of things are in God's hands. And the 6th child was on the way. And when she was born, he was about 7 years of age. And she got born, and all of a sudden, it was a girl. And I had to break the news to him. And I remember going to him and saying, "Well, son, you've got another little sister." And he looked at me, and the bottom lip started to go. Another girl. It's like, how am I going to cope? And I thought to myself, how can I encourage this young man, you know, who was facing the trauma of another sister? And so I quickly prayed one of those prayers, like a Nehemiah prayer. You know, it says, "And Nehemiah prayed, then he answered the king." It was one of those quick moment prayers. "Lord, give me something to say to him." So out of my mouth, before I could even think about it, I said, "Look, son, right now, this seems like the worst thing that could have happened in your life. But when you're about 15 or 16 years of age, there is going to be such a network of connections with women that you are going to be one of the happiest boys alive." And this 7-year-old boy looked at me, turned his head to one side and said, "What are you talking about?" And sometimes the word of God is like that. You know, it says in the book of Isaiah, it says that the word of God comes down like rain and like snow. You see, the rain goes straight in the ground, but the snow lies upon the ground. It doesn't do anything until the right moment when the sun comes out and it melts, and then it goes into the ground. The word of God is like that sometimes. Sometimes it goes straight into your heart. Sometimes you get it and you really don't know what it's all about at the time. You just know something's happening. So I was working in my office at the Bible College in Denmark. My son was about 14 years of age. I get a knock on the door. I'm just there working away, preparing for a lesson. All of a sudden, my son is standing there. He said, "Dad, do you remember that conversation we had when I was 7? Jessica was born." I said, "Yes, I do." He said, "I know exactly what you mean now." And then he walked out. See that? The word of God has an appointed time. It will be fulfilled. What you think is a disaster right now could be the greatest blessing God has ever brought into your life. That's how the Word of God works. So if you've got a Bible tonight, I want you to turn to Matthew's Gospel. Matthew's Gospel. I was going to speak on David, but I felt during the worship the Lord changed all of that. So if you have a Bible, we are in Matthew chapter 14. Now Paul says in Romans 1:16, he says, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel." Isn't that a good one? Anyone here not ashamed of the gospel? Okay, you are believers. Good, I was wondering for a minute. I want to make you tonight a believing believer. I want to take you to another level of faith. Because Paul says in Romans 1:16, he says, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's the power of God to salvation," or to deliver people. And people today need to be delivered from all kinds of stuff. Paul said the gospel can do that. The good news about Jesus Christ, his death on the cross for sin, and his resurrection power can change lives. I believe that. And Paul says it's the gospel unto salvation to everyone who believes. Isn't that good news? God does not make a distinction. It's a whosoever will gospel. And anyone who believes, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. Now listen, God's righteousness wants to be revealed on the earth in you and I. And righteousness is more than just about some kind of moral purity in your life. Righteousness is about right relationship with God. That's really where the root of the word comes from. To be in a right relationship with God. And God wants to reveal what's that like in the earth. When Jesus came into the world and he walked on the earth, people looked at him and they said, wow, that's what it's like to have a right relationship with God. And he revealed the righteousness of God. And the righteousness of God is full of mercy. The righteousness of God is full of truth. The righteousness of God is able to take people who society says are outcasts and can't be included and reach out to them and include them. That's the righteousness of God. And it's revealed, Paul says, from faith to faith. And here's what I've discovered in my Christian life. There are times when we go through certain experiences in God where we learn things, where we appropriate some particular truth, and we begin to walk in that truth. And the first time we begin to do it, you know, we get a little nervous about it. You know, at the beginning when you do stuff, you're a little on edge because it's all new to you. But after a period of time, you consolidate that truth in your life and it becomes part of you. In fact, you could almost say it becomes routine. Now, here's the dangerous thing in the Christian life. When something has been consolidated in your life and it's become routine, at that stage, you need to be looking out to go to the next level. You need to be watching out to go to the next level of faith, because the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. It's a walk of faith. And you see, sometimes at the beginning of taking on something new, it requires a great deal of faith. The first time, if you're a musician or a worship leader, the first time you stand in front of people and you have to lead worship, believe me, you do a lot of praying and a lot of preparation. I remember the first time how I had to preach in front of a whole congregation. It was like, man, did I do my homework? Like, I read my Bible, I knew my text, all kinds of things like that. But after a period of time, you kind of get used to that. You say, yeah, I can do this. Yeah, I feel the call of God on my life. I feel there is a gifting there, an enablement to do that. And you begin to do it. And the danger is that you settle at that level of what you can do, instead of going to another level of faith and demonstrating the righteousness of God in a new way. You get that? Now let me show you in the life of Peter, just as a simple metaphor, if you will, a story about Peter and Jesus and when he walked on the water. I'm sure most of you know this story. But it illustrates the point that I want to make tonight. If you've got your Bibles, turn to Matthew chapter 14. We'll read the story. Here it goes. Verse 22. Immediately Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side while he sent the multitudes away. When he'd sent the multitudes away, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. When evening came, he was alone there. But the boat was now in the middle of the sea, tossed by the waves, for the wind was contrary. Now in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them, walking on the sea. I just want to make a few statements. First one is this: that is not normal. I'm always amazed when people read this text and they go, yeah, Jesus went to the fourth watch of the night, and Jesus went out to them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, it's like, not normal, friends. Not normal. And the disciples saw him walking on the sea. They were troubled, verse 26, saying, it's a ghost, it's a spirit, and they cried out with fear. Now, we're not talking about a bunch of wusses here. You know, we're not talking about a bunch of guys who are just a bit soft in the head. We're talking about hardened fishermen. You know, when they talked to one another, it was kind of the language of the street. They weren't exactly educated men. You read the book of Acts and it says they were uneducated and untrained men. When Peter wanted something, he didn't say, oh, John, could you please pass the salt? You know, they didn't talk that kind of way to each other. These were rough men. They knew how to handle rough situations. They were working men. They worked with their hands. They were fishermen. And please understand, they are in an environment that they know. They understand about fish, about sea, and about boats, and about storms. They understand. That is their territory, if you will. You get that? Everything about that, they know and they understand. And they understand that this storm is not very good. Not a good situation. And right in the midst of that storm, along comes Jesus doing something nobody's ever done before. And I kind of picture it in my head. Jesus is kind of going like this, you know, it's like. You know, I mean, he's just walking along, as you do, in the fourth watch of the night, walking on the sea. And the disciples look at him, and they all cry out. They go, it's a ghost. That's interesting theology, isn't it? The disciples believed in ghosts. We won't go there. And look at the way Jesus responds to this. Here we go. Immediately Jesus spoke to them, verse 27, saying, "Be of good cheer, it is I, do not be afraid." Isn't that lovely? Be of good cheer. Don't worry, guys. It's just me. Don't be afraid. I love the way Jesus turns up, and almost in every situation, the first thing he says is, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Why? Because if you're afraid, you can't walk in faith. Fear negates faith. If there's fear in your life, you won't be able to take a decision in faith. Most people make decisions in life based on their fears, not on their faith. You would be amazed the countless times I talk to young people and I say, well, what is it you want to do? And they say, well, I'm afraid to do this and I'm afraid to do that. And I don't really think I could handle that. And I said, well, you've told me everything you're afraid of. Now tell me what you have faith for. And God wants us to learn how to make decisions, not out of fear, but out of faith. And so the first thing Jesus does is he rebukes fear. He speaks against fear. And I want you to notice what happens in one of the disciples. And Peter said to him, Lord, if it's you, command me to come to you on the water. I kind of think this is, I mean, Peter's like this. He's the kind of guy who will speak before he really thinks. Lord, if that's really you, bid me to come to you on the water. And here's what I've observed in my life as a Christian and as a leader. There are times in your life where you've been walking by faith and it's like you've plateaued for a season. It's like there are certain things that you've appropriated in your life. They become routine. They're a part of who you are. But you know that you're not really being stretched. You're not really being challenged beyond what you know you can do because you've done it before. And the boat and the sea and that entire environment is an environment known to Peter. But here's something that Jesus is doing that nobody's ever done before. He's never seen another fisherman walk on water. See, water is where the fish are, boats are where the people are. And Jesus is doing something completely supernatural, and it begins to stir something in Peter. Something in him looks at Jesus and says, I want some of that. Let me ask you something. Have you ever been along in your Christian life and you see another believer doing something and something begins to stir in you? You say, yeah, I'd like to do that. You watch someone worship lead, and if God has put that in your spirit, you suddenly think to yourself, you know, I'd like to do that. You watch someone pray for the sick and they get healed. And something in you begins to stir and you say, I'd like some of that. You watch somebody who's a great evangelist lead people to Jesus, and it stirs something in your spirit, and you say, I'd like to do some of that. I remember the first time as a young man, 22 years of age, I went to a meeting where there was a young American pastor. He was 23 years of age. He spoke for an hour. He quoted 80 scriptures. He didn't use notes. And something in me looked at him and said, I'd like that. Something in me said, I want some of that. You know what I did? I got alongside him and I served him for 3 years. I became his chauffeur for an entire year. I drove him everywhere. Every meeting he had to go to, I was the guy who drove. I drove the car, I cleaned the car, I mowed his lawn, just to spend time with him. And every time we were in the car alone, I would talk to him about how he prepared his messages. I said, how do you do that? What do you do? He says, well, he says, I get up and I read the scriptures and I begin to meditate on the word. He said, and I put it into my heart so that when I close the book, it's still in front of me. I thought, wow, that's what you do. So I remember when I was at Bible college, it was at a time when I didn't have much money. And so the Lord spoke to me from the scripture. from Jeremiah chapter 15. Your words were found, and I did eat them. They were the joy and the rejoicing of my heart. From the book of Job, I esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. And I thought, well, I don't have much money. I'll eat the word. So for about 3 months, instead of having lunchtime, I read the Bible. That was my lunch. That was my food. And I was just eating the word, and I would read the scriptures. And I would try and commit scripture to memory. And then I would meditate on the word. And you see, what he had, I got. You get that? I saw it, and it stirred something in me. And you see, Jesus walks on the water, and he does something completely supernatural. Now there's 12 guys in the boat. There's 12 guys in the boat, but one of them says, Lord, if that's you, bid me come. What is it that you have seen in your Christian experience someone else do that is stirring your spirit and you want to do it? I want to say to you, if that's happening to you, you need to reach out and dare to pray a dangerous prayer. Lord, if that's you, let me do it too. Bid me come. I want you to notice the way Jesus responded to Peter. He turned round, and here's what he says. So he said, come. One word that is filled with power and authority and enabling. That's all it takes, just one word from God. I think this word is one of the most beautiful words in the Bible. I mean, Jesus really, he only had two words. The first was come and the second was go. Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Yo, he who is thirsty, come and drink of the waters. Come and buy without money, without price, Isaiah says. The book of Revelation ends with an invitation. Let him who is thirsty come and drink of the water of life. There were Greeks who wanted to know where Jesus lived. In John's gospel, he said, come and see. It's a wonderful word. It's an inviting word because the Bible and God's heart is an inviting God. It's an invitation. Salvation is an invitation, you know. Let him who is thirsty drink freely from the water of life. If you're here tonight and you've never put faith in Jesus Christ, I want to tell you it's an invitation. God's not here to force you. God's here to say, you have a need and I can meet that need. You have a longing because I put that longing in you and I can satisfy that longing if you'll trust me. But something in you has to begin to say, Lord, if it's you, bid me come. You need a word of authority from Jesus. And Jesus turns around and he says to Peter, come. I'm so glad he didn't say this. I'm so glad he didn't look at Peter and say, well, actually, Peter, this is only for messiahs. Aren't you glad he didn't do that? Oh, you really need to be spiritual to do this. You see, Jesus walking on water, I get that. He's the perfect Son of God. He created the universe. I get that. Jesus walking on water, that makes sense. Peter walking on water, hello? Anyone else find that a little astonishing? And Jesus says one word. He didn't say, well, before you do this, let me tell you about the 10 steps to walking on water. I'm amazed at the conferences we create. And you go, well, I won't get into that. I saw the title of a book a few weeks ago. It was on the internet. And here was the title. The 47 Essential Characteristics of a Leader. Yeah, you've got the same response I had. I thought, that's going to go right in the bin. You would, if I told you who wrote it, you'd be astonished. He's well known, world famous. And I thought, man alive, how to put young people off leadership. The 47 essential steps. Let me tell you the one thing you need to do anything in God. Come. You need one word. You just need an invitation from God that is filled with His authority, His life, His power. Jesus says, be healed, and people got healed. Hello? It isn't difficult when God infuses His power and releases His presence. It isn't difficult. That's what we need. Not another 47 steps to leadership. We just need to be followers of Jesus. He said to the 12, come, follow me, and I will make you. I thought it was worth a clap. You see, God is in the business of transforming people. He's in the business of changing people. And all you have to do is follow Him. And if you follow Him, you can't help but be changed. Because from time to time, as you follow Him, He's going to throw stuff at you that you definitely can't handle. Here's what I think is one of the biggest problems in church. We can handle it. We can handle it. We've got to the place now where we can handle it. And God wants to mess it up a little. God wants to do something that is like, oh my God! I mean, that was their reaction when Jesus walked on water. Oh my God, it's a ghost! Hardened men. I mean, they probably could have done a Maori haka, you know? They were not wusses. They were not wimps. They were not yellow bellies. But they got scared when God showed up in that way. And God has a way of showing up sometimes that really shocks us and surprises us. And He comes along and He does something different. And He says, don't worry, it's just me. I'm just messing with you. Just trying to see what's in your heart now. If that's you, God, if that's you, I want to do it. Fine, you want to do it? Come. Now I bet the other 11 thought, what did he say? What did he say? Old Thomas was there, you know, doubting Thomas. There is no way you're getting me out there. No way, Jose. Boats, people. Yeah, that makes sense. And here's the thing, friends. You can come to church and it's like sitting in the boat. You can attend meetings and play it safe and never take a risk in your life. And guess what? You'll just be in the boat. You'll stay with what you know. You'll stay in the safe place, in the safe zone. God wants to get you out of the safe zone. You know, the Christian life is meant to be a supernatural life. We're not meant to live in the safe zone all the time. There are times when we do enjoy times of consolidation, where we're doing something new, and yes, we work with that until it becomes part of our life. But once it is part of our life, we have to say, okay, Lord, I got that. What's the next challenge? What's the next thing? And if there's one thing I want to do tonight, it's to stir your hearts to say, Lord, take me to another level. Or take me to another level. Because in order to reach this city, in order to do the things that are in God's heart for this church, you've got to go to another level. You've accomplished what you can accomplish at this level, but it's going to require another level to do the next thing. Do you get that? What a wonderful word. Come. Come. And I reckon it was a bit like this. I think Peter was in the boat. Here's how I imagine it in my head. Okay. Okay. Okay, you know, it's like, we'll try it a little bit, and then he gets the other foot out, you know, it's like, okay, you know what I'm saying? It's a bit like that, isn't it, when we try something new in God, and we're stepping out in faith, it's like we're out in faith, but maybe we need to turn around quick, and then he begins to walk towards Jesus in the midst of this storm. And there have been two men who've walked on water. One of them I understand, the other it totally baffles me. Because it was entirely the empowering grace of God that enabled him to do that. And the one thing that kept him afloat was his faith in Jesus. His faith in Jesus. We know that because of the way the story ends. Peter dared to believe for something that stirred his heart that he saw Jesus do. And Jesus wants to do something through you. He wants to do something through you. But what is stirring in your heart? What is it? What's the thing that you see going on around you and something in you is saying, I need to do that? God wants to take you on a journey where you go to another level of faith. So here's what happens. Here's how it works, friends. Where are we? Quarter past. Okay. Peter came down out of the boat. He walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said to him, Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt? This is a wonderful part of the story. Here is Peter walking towards Jesus, and suddenly he becomes conscious of the situation. I bet his mind went into overtime. I bet he started thinking, hang on a minute, I'm a fisherman. That's a boat. This is water. This shouldn't be happening. You know, and our mind begins to rationalize what we do. Our mind begins to play on us, and suddenly we begin to lose that sense of the supernatural. We begin to lose that sense of connection to Jesus. Suddenly we become connected not to his reality, but our reality. And when we get connected to our reality, you know what happens? We begin to sink. That's what happens. If the only reality you are connected to is this created order, you will sink. You need to get connected to a greater reality. And it's all about where is your vision? What are you beholding? Because you become what you behold. That's what 2 Corinthians chapter 3 says. We all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are changed from glory to glory. You become what you behold. If you behold storms and situations that overwhelm you, that's what you become, overwhelmed. If you behold Jesus, you become like him. You get that? So glad that Jesus did not turn around and say this. Bye-bye. Bye-bye. You know, the mercy of God is just so good, isn't it? We step out in faith. We try something for God, and we blow it. And what does God do? He reaches out his hand and pulls us straight up. Isn't that wonderful? You know, what I'm inviting you to do tonight is to take a chance and to take a risk. And I want to tell you, God is ready to save you. God is ready to save you. But he wants to see, can your faith rise to that new level? You see, Peter's faith rose to that new level, and then it went back down again. That's the sad thing. You see, I don't see this as a big rebuke from Jesus. I see this as Jesus more or less saying something like this. Peter, you did the hardest part. You got out of the boat. Those guys never got out. You got out of the boat. You walked on the water. You did the hard bit. How come your faith was so little that it couldn't extend to just keep looking at me and keep walking? You get that? The hardest part is getting out. The hardest part is the first step. That's the most difficult part. And you know, I reckon that when Jesus began to sink, the other 11 were there looking, and Thomas probably turned around to them all and said, there you go, I told you. I said that was going to happen. I said we shouldn't do stupid things like that. Now look what happened. You see, there's always someone in the church when you take a risk for God who's ready to point the finger and to say, there, I told you so. We've got too many I told you so's in the church. Too many people who are speaking in that kind of negativity. Friends, instead of saying I told you so, why don't you say well done for trying? I wish I'd had the guts to have a go. Ooh, that's a little different, isn't it? Jesus reaches out, grabs him by the hand and pulls him back up. And then they get to the other side. There are people here tonight, and you will never be satisfied with what you have right now. And the reason is because God has created you for more. God has created you for more. But you have got to dare to ask. Something in you has to say, Lord, let me come. So here are the things I want you to take and make note of from this story. The first is this. Number one, what is stirring in your spirit right now? What is stirring in your spirit? What is it you've seen that you're longing for? Number two, dare to ask for that thing. Dare to ask for it. And then number three, when God tells you to move out, dare to take a step. Dare to take a step. Now, sometimes when we're moving out in a new thing, we need the wisdom of leaders to know when to move out. I believe that's a New Testament principle. If you believe God is speaking to you to step out in a new way, talk to your leaders. They've got wisdom. They know about timing and those kinds of things. Pray with them. But here's the fourth thing that you need to do, and that's to keep your eyes on Jesus. If you keep your eyes on Jesus, you'll be able to do the supernatural stuff. And even if you take your eyes off him and call, he's there to deliver you. He's there to save you. He's there to redeem you. I wonder if we could have the musicians up now. They're coming, are they? That's wonderful. Here's what I'd like to do. If something is stirring in your heart tonight, and you're longing to go to another level of faith, I want to begin by praying for you first. If that's you, would you stand right where you are? You know God has touched your heart tonight, and you want to go to another level. You've been at a level, but God has spoken to you tonight and has stirred your spirit, and you're saying, Lord, I want that next place, that next level of faith. Thank you for all the things that you've done in my life in the past. Thank you for what is now part of my life, but now I want to go to another level. Now, you know what that level is for you. Maybe it's in the area of healing. Maybe it's in the area of mercy ministry. Maybe it's in the area of worship. Maybe it's in the area of preaching and teaching. Whatever that area is, God knows and God sees your heart. Now, all I want you to do is just relax and be ready to receive. Just relax right now. I'm just going to pray a very simple prayer. You standing up is like you saying to God, bid me come. And I'm just going to pray over you now. So just close your eyes and just be in an attitude of receptivity. Spirit of God, you see every single person standing in this room. You see the longing of the heart and the desire to go to another level of faith. You know what's going to be required, Lord. And you know that that level is not in them right now. But the desire is there. The longing is there. The passion is there. And so, Spirit of God, I ask that you come now with your gentle touch, with your wonderful presence. And I ask that you would begin to, as it were, enlarge capacities to receive that new level of faith. In the Spirit, Lord, would you begin to enlarge the capacity for the thing, the new thing that you have for your people here tonight? And I pray, Spirit of God, that you would give leadership, wisdom to know how to release people into these new levels. Great wisdom that comes from above. And Spirit of God, let them know when you're saying, come. When that word of approval, when that word of empowerment, when that word that enables us to do what we cannot do in our own strength. Father, open their ear to hear when you've said that, come. And I just bless every single person here. I thank you for the hunger that's here in this house tonight, Lord. I thank you that you've said to your people, open your mouth wide and I will fill it. I thank you what you're wanting to fill hungry hearts here tonight. I bless that in the name of Jesus. I bless that. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Now, for those of you standing, just find somebody close to you and just agree and bless with them. Just agree together in prayer. Pray for one another now. We're just going to do it for 2 minutes, not a long time. Don't get into big ministry times. But just a prayer of agreement, Matthew 18. And say, Lord, I bless my brother. I bless my sister. Whatever you've put in their heart, I ask in Jesus' name that it would come to fulfillment right now. We're just going to take 2 minutes to do this. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. If you're here tonight and you've never committed your life to Jesus Christ, you've never said yes to him, but you want to be one of those people who learns how to get out of the boat, to have a supernatural walk with God, you want somebody who knows that your sins and your past is forgiven, is forgotten, and that you have a future with God and a future with his people. If you're one of those people and you want to surrender to the life of Jesus tonight, just while heads are bowed and eyes are closed, would you raise your hand and just let me know? Just stick your hand up right where you are. Say, I'm saying yes to Jesus tonight. I'm fed up with my life. and the way my life has been going. I want a new life. I want what Jesus Christ has to give me. I want His forgiveness in my life. I want His love in my life. I want a new beginning in my life. I want to pray with you. Just raise your hand right where you are. God bless you guys. God bless you. Anyone else? I just sense there are others. You want to say yes to Jesus. You want to say yes to Jesus Christ. Just raise up your hand so I can see it. Because we're going to pray with you. We're going to give you some material that's going to help you in your walk with God. Anyone else? You've never surrendered your life to Jesus, but you want to do it tonight. You want to say yes to Him. Just a moment longer. Don't be embarrassed. Don't be ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God to save and change your life. Put your hand up high so I can see it. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for these people. Hallelujah. Okie dokie. You are a good bunch of people. I really like you. I have something for you, Naomi. I believe that your name is very interesting. Your name means pleasant. You knew that. But you are Naomi Moore, right? And I feel that that name is prophetic over your life, that God has more for you. You're the girl who's going to get more and give more. You're going to get more and you're going to give more. And I sense like the Lord is going to bring a new season in your life, a season of great refreshing. I feel like the dew of Hermon is going to come upon you. And I feel like David, there's going to be a time where God is going to take you into a place of absolute abundance and refreshing. And in that place of abundance and refreshing, more is going to come out of you. And I feel like from time to time the enemy has really lied to you and you've wondered, is there more? Is there more? And I just feel like the Lord wants to encourage you, there is more, Naomi. There is more. There is more. And you're going to be like a pleasant field for God's people to walk in. You're going to be like a pleasant pasture for the Lord to enjoy. And more is coming to you. Hallelujah. Ben, I have a word for you. I looked at you and watched you playing the drums tonight, and I just saw such joy in you when you did that. And I feel like God has put rhythms in you, rhythms of life and rhythms of relationship. And I feel like there are different rhythms that you will play in life. And here's the thing I think that means, different roles that you will play. And there are different seasons coming into your life. There are seasons when you're going to be doing one thing, and then God is going to completely change it and send you in a completely new direction. And that's going to be a season where you're going to do that. And then it's going to change again and you're going to know another direction. And I feel like the rhythms that God has put in you are like the rhythms on a drum. They are just such a variety. And your life will break the mold of what ministry is. And I feel like one of the frustrations in your life is that you look at ministry and you look at others in ministry. You say, that doesn't fit me, that doesn't fit me. And I believe what the Lord is saying to you is, you don't have to wear Saul's armor. Saul's armor is good for Saul, but I've got something different for you. And God has a different walk for you. It's going to be very unusual, but it's going to release others and it's going to inspire others. And it's going to bring great fulfillment to you. Great fulfillment to you. Hallelujah. So the Lord is good, isn't He? Okay, who's next? I like it when God does this stuff. You know, I kind of go, zzz, I get into that little zone there, and boy, I do like that. Hallelujah. 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 Okay. Okay, there are some guys here tonight named Daniel. Put up your hand if your name is Daniel. Daniel. I believe there are three of you. Stand, will you? I felt like the Lord said there are three. One, two. Is there another Daniel here? He just went out. Okay. Does someone want to pull the other Daniel in? You want to tell him? God might want to speak to him. That should get him here. Hey. Is that him? Is your name Daniel? Okay. Well, we'll stay with these guys. We'll stay with these guys. Daniel, what a great name that is. What a great name that is. Here's what I feel like the Lord has for you guys. I believe that God has put a special calling to have a life of integrity. And like Daniel, I believe that God has a calling on your life to promote you in the world, to have great influence in all kinds of arenas outside the church. And I believe that God has given supernatural wisdom, like he did to Daniel. It says the Lord gave him wisdom and understanding in all things. And you guys, you carry that anointing, you carry that call over your life. And I want to encourage you that as God promotes you and as you succeed in life, this is the Lord's favor on your life. You need to begin to be a mouthpiece to acknowledge that as success comes to you, and it will come to you. And when people talk about how clever you are and how bright you are and how brilliant you are, you need to give glory to God because promotion is coming to you guys. Promotion is coming to you guys and it's coming from the Lord. And it's so that he can extend his kingdom. He can extend his name in all the earth. And it's going to be the influence, the major influence is going to be outside the church. Hallelujah. Okay. I don't know these guys at all, so you pray with your pastoral team. And you see what you think about all that stuff. Is that okay? Okie dokie. Let's see. You enjoying yourselves? I saw a guy prophesy once. And something in me said, I'd like some of that. I'd like some of that. First time I prophesied, I nearly died. I nearly died. Let me tell you, one of the times I was preaching one time, as I was preaching, it was like somebody grabbed my head, and I kept on scanning and looking at this guy over on this row. It was like somebody turning my head. It was embarrassing. So I walked over to this part of the stage. It was in Denmark. And I'm over here preaching, and all of a sudden my head goes like this. And I connect with this guy, and we keep looking at each other. And I'm sure he's getting embarrassed, but I definitely was. And afterwards, at some point, I just stopped preaching and I just went on the inside. I said, okay, Lord, what do you want to do? And I felt like the Spirit said, I want to speak to this man. It was halfway through the preaching. I'd only prophesied a few times. So I said, okay, what do you want to say? Tell him he's a good man. I said, that's not very impressive, Lord. You know, give me something to wow him with. And I felt like the Holy Spirit just saying, no, just tell him he's a good man. So I looked at him, I said, excuse me, sir. I said, the Lord wants you to know you're a good man. And then on the front row, the pastor was sat there and his head went down. He started crying. And I'm standing there. Everyone's looking at me. It's halfway through the message. And the Holy Spirit said, say it again. So I looked at him, I said, you're a good man. Then my translator started crying, and two or three people in the church started crying. And then the Holy Spirit said to me, say it again. So I looked at him, I said, you're a good man. And the third time I said it, he started crying. The lady next to him started crying. Half the church were in tears. I'm thinking, this is weird. So I thought, well, I'll carry on. I finished the message. I went over, I talked to the guy, the pastor came over, he said, let me introduce you to this man. He said, this man is the most wealthy man in our church. He has a music store in the city of Copenhagen. He gives thousands and thousands of kroner to our church every year. He said, for years, the 20 years he's been in this church, I've always told him he's a good man, and every time I tell him, he turns around to me and he says, no, I'm not. His wife was there, she was crying. She said, I've been telling him for 20 years he's a good man. She said, he's never believed me. The guy looked at me and he said, the first time you said it, he said, I thought the pastor had put you up to it. He said, the second time you said it, I thought my wife had put you up to it. He said, the third time you said it, he said, it was like a sword that went into my heart. And in that moment, I remembered in my childhood when my father said to me, you're no good. And he said, it was like the word of God went in. And he said, in that moment, the healing touch of God went into my spirit, and I believed for the first time those words. That's the power of the prophetic. Isn't that wonderful? Now, I want to tell you, when I did that, I wanted to die. On the inside, I'm thinking, I must be the most stupid guy on planet Earth right now. And at the end of that, afterwards, of course, you know, it was like, okay, bring it on, baby. You know what I mean? I mean, at the end of it, when you know what's going on, it's great, isn't it? But you've got to dare to step out of the boat. You've got to dare to do something that's different. And then God will come through for you. Nick, I've gone over time. I do apologize. It's all yours. God bless you. Thank you so much for receiving me. You've been great.
Let's all stand, shall we?